on va couper. Ça, c'est beau. Dear Father Heaven, thank you for your love and your care and all you do for us. And I pray that you'd be with us tonight, and I pray that you'd help people to understand the wisdom coming out of my mouth. And I know that'll take a miracle coming from you, Lord, but I pray that you just help enlighten us all, including myself, as I give this message. And I pray that you'd help it to be your words and not my own. And I pray that you just be with us this holiday season as it comes to an end, and just and pray you be with all the other requests. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. All right, so tonight I want to talk a little bit about Christmas, and I'm sure we've all heard a lot about Christmas already, and we all know the basic, yeah, Jesus came down, he died, and but I want to go a little bit beyond just the birth story. I want to take a look at how he was the greatest gift, how he takes away the sins of the world, and then I want to look at what then shall we do with Jesus, and then sort of bring it down more to a personal level and ask us what we're doing or what we're exchanging for God's, or God's gift for. And then I want to take a quick look at we can't walk the fence, and a couple of scriptures that talk about that. So if you'll open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, the Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." I've read this a lot of times, and it's just pointed out to me this morning that it shows that he's born to us. There's a gift to us. Like, we can read that so many times, and I know I've read it so many times and didn't actually catch that it was a gift for all the people. When he has been born to us. So let's go back to Isaiah 7, verses 14 for a second. Isaiah 7:14. Says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And Emmanuel, as we all know, means God with us. But here we see that there is a prophecy, just one of many prophecies that have been fulfilled throughout the Old Testament. So now going back to the New Testament, let's go back to Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 22. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the greatest amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the time of the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one of these men do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent a message to him, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and all the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two men do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. And then verse 22 sort of brings us down a personal level. The governor is asking, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" So here we've got all these people, and the governor's like, "What do you want to do with Jesus?" So we can take that personally and ask ourselves the same questions. What are we going to do with this gift? Like, I know that at this time there's a lot of gifts that are given, and sometimes somebody already has a gift or something, and so they have to take it back, or they just think it's dumb and they want to take it back anyway. But when it comes down to it, you got to ask yourself, what am I going to do with this gift that I've been given? Okay, so let's go to Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to go ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind have received sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The good news is being preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on my account." So here we can see that the gift that Jesus is real, because many people saw him and many people were changed by him. And then if we turn to John chapter 1 verses 29, we'll see one of the benefits of this gift. John chapter 1 verse 29. On the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So here, the benefit of this gift is he takes away our sin. And without that, we'd be doomed, and there'd be no way to spend eternity with him, because we naturally have separated ourselves from him. And And then Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15. And then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chiefs of priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver, or 30 silver coins. So here we have this greatest gift, and this guy trades him in for 30 pieces of silver. So, again, I want to bring this down personal to a personal level. Is, do we exchange God for other stuff? I know every time I make the decision to do something that I know I shouldn't do, or every time, even things as simple as speeding or breaking the law, I choose to put God aside and say, "No, I don't want this gift, God, because I'm not putting Him first." In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been made clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of God for the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in simple desires, and thus sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Amen." We can't, in this passage we see that we can't walk the fence. There's just no way that we can serve both money and God at the same time. Let's see. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 16. Revelation chapter 3, verses 16. It says, So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." That doesn't sound like a very pretty sight. God's about to spit us out of His mouth if we're either not hot enough, or if we're just straggling the line. It says here that he's going to just spit us out of his mouth. He doesn't want anything to do with it. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And God's church, or the people that have been saved, are God's elect people. So, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, which is us, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. That's a scary thought. If God turns his back on us, I wouldn't want to be on the other side of God's wrath, that's for sure. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So I want to bring this back down to a personal level again. It says Paul is in chains right here, but even though he's in chains, he recognizes through his suffering that the gospel is advancing. So my question to myself and to us as a church is, what are we willing to do or to go through for the gospel? What are we willing to suffer to make God's word known? Whether it means not being the most popular person at work or at school, or maybe even being threatened or pushed around by some of your coworkers or whatever. So, in conclusion, as I wrap this up, how can we make a difference in the lives of those around us? Matthew 5:13 says that we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? So keep in mind that the salt doesn't steal the show from the food. It simply highlights the existing flavor. Likewise, you can add flavor or add value to the world around you. Just let your words, or let your behavior speak for you. So a couple questions I want to leave you with tonight are, see, what areas am I the most salty? Like, where am I the most, like, willing to stick my neck out for the gospel? Or where do I make the biggest difference in life? And how can... Or how can you impact others in small ways, and just in the little things you do? Or how do you enhance others' lives rather than drawing attention to yourself? So tonight, as I close up, we talk about how Jesus is the greatest gift, and how he takes away our sins. we looked at what will we do with what Jesus did for us and with Jesus himself. And we looked at how are we exchanging God for things of this world that are passing away. And we talked a little bit about that we can't walk the fence. And then finally, knowing that your calling is unlike others, consider how you will leave your mark on the people around you. At this point, I think Keith has a little bit he wants to share.